Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus now is bringing Peter back. This is all about Peter, and he's bringing Peter back to when he told him to throw the nets. Peter says to him, "We fished all night." No, he didn't do that. Didn't go back to that. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of the fish. The result is the same, only this time Peter didn't say, "I fished all night and caught nothing."
Trusting God comes with time and often through great trials. When He commands us to do something, like cast our net over the side of the boat, we can doubt, complain, give excuses, even flat out disobey. Or we can remember that the Creator of the universe who created us is worthy to be trusted, believed, and make things that were once impossible, possible. Here's part two of John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
How awesome would it have been to stand at the Sea of Galilee, to look out at the water, Peter in the boat, the fishing boat, Jesus teaching. If I could go anywhere back in time and experience one thing, then there might be other stuff. That would be on my list, all right? I would put that particular moment on my list. When he gets done, he says to Peter, "Throw your net over." Peter says, "I've been fishing all night long. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it." And he throws his net over, and he catches so many fish he has to call James and John, his partners, over, and they can't bring the net into the boats, and the net starts to break. And Peter falls on the boat in front of Jesus and says, "Lord, leave me. I'm a sinner." I think there's two reasons for that. I think, number one, he's gone back to fishing. Jesus said, "Leave your net and follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And Jesus will say to Peter, "From now on, Peter, you will be a fisher of men." When Peter falls down and says, "Lord, leave me," Jesus says, "From now on, Peter, you will be a fisher of men." So he makes that connection. Peter had trouble following the Lord. He started to follow him, then he went back to fishing, then he started to follow him, and then he went back to fishing. Anyone here have trouble following the Lord? You make a commitment to Christ and you begin to follow him, but then you kind of go back to your lifestyle, but then you make another commitment to Christ, then you go back, and you're not unique. The Bible says the struggles that we have are common. We all go through them. We all have those kind of struggles. From my perspective, when I give altar calls, sometimes I see the same person raising their hand to commit their lives to Christ over and over again. I feel like saying to them sometimes, "You already don't have to raise your hand again. You're already saved." But I don't know what's going on inside of them. Maybe them, like Peter, are having trouble really making that 100% commitment. But there's something else here too. Peter is a good fisherman. Now, we don't have any evidence of that. Every time he fishes all night and he doesn't catch anything. But he's a professional fisherman. And if you know anything about fishing, you go out and you begin to prospect. You have your places you want to try, right, guys, gals who fish? You know there's places you've caught fish before. You have experiences. You go out and you try there. If that doesn't work, you go here. You know that there's better times in the day to catch fish than other times in the day. Sometimes the fish bite in the morning. Sometimes they bite in the evening. If you're fishing for largemouth bass, a full moon in the middle of the summer, which we just had, is one of the best times to go out and fish. And I fished a full moon for bass on Roosevelt Lake all night long and caught nothing. I've had that exact same experience. I've also had great nights under a full moon fishing, but I've had the experience of not catching anything. And so when Jesus says, "Throw your net over," and Peter's like, "I've fished all night," I think what Peter's saying to the Lord is, "I've got areas that I know better than you." And I wonder if we might not feel that way too. We might look at the direction of Jesus and we might go, "You know, I know you tell me to love my enemies, but I think I might do better if I hate them. I know you tell me to bless those who curse me, but that's really hard to do when they cut me off." Have you ever had somebody do something wrong to you on the road and then flip you off? It's one thing if you do it wrong and they flip you off. You're not happy about that. But it's worse if they do it wrong and they flip you off. Now, what does Jesus tell you to do? Bless those who curse you. They just cursed you. What you should do is, Lord, bless them. Give them a good day. Just allow whatever endeavors they're involved in to be successful. When is the last time that you prayed for someone like that who flipped you off? I don't know. Instead, we say, no, if I get up and ride their bumper, I'll teach them a lesson. Maybe I'm not going to flip them off, but I'm going to give them one of these. And in your mind, you're like, what's wrong, idiot, moron? That's as bad as Christian cursing gets, by the way. Idiot, moron, jerk. Right? So we feel like sometimes, maybe we don't think it through. I think I know better than him. But what about when we're persecuted at work? And we say, I could turn him into HR. They can't treat me this way. And Jesus says, rejoice when you're persecuted. And you go, I got a better idea than rejoice. We too question whether or not it is really going to be successful to do what Jesus said. But when Peter tossed the net, he caught fish that were so many that it broke the net. God's way is always the best way. It is always the way you're going to be successful. And I'm not talking about shallow, you know, the shallow prosperity gospel that you're going to be rich financially. The Bible says, if anybody teaches godliness as a means of financial success, withdraw yourself from them. It goes on to say, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So all of those teachings are nonsense. But real success in life is tossing the net when Jesus says to do it. It's following what the scriptures say we are supposed to do. It's being doers of the word and not just hearers only. That is when we are successful, not only in the here and now, but in eternity. Joshua chapter 1, only be strong and courageous to do all that is written in the law, and then you will have success, and then you will prosper. Psalms chapter 1, meditate on the word of God day and night, and you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You'll bring forth fruit in its season, and whatever you do will prosper, and your leaves will not wither. My question, do you believe it? Are you bold enough? Are you courageous enough? Are you strong enough? Are you unique enough that you can say, God knows better than me? I'm not saying that you do, I'm going to use this as an example, what the evangelical world says you should do. I'm saying you should do what God tells you to do. And sometimes what the evangelical world tells you to do and I'm an evangelical, and what God tells you to do are two different things. I'm kind of on a soapbox now. I don't know if you noticed it. Yeah, somebody likes soapboxes. I'm specifically talking, and this is a soapbox. I'm going to be off of it in a minute. But I'm specifically talking about politics. What I see often on Instagram and Facebook with Christians and politics sometimes is so hateful, and if people don't agree with them, they challenge whether or not they're really believers. It applies. And someone says, well, the other side is so hateful. What are you supposed to do with people who hate you? Love them is what the Bible says. Then practice it. I'm off the soapbox now, and I'm back on my text, okay? I don't want to stay there. I just want to say, we are going to find success when we do things by the direction of Jesus. So Peter fishes all night, and he doesn't catch anything. But when it was morning, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore. Jesus finally showed up. He's always on time. He's never late. I don't know that he's ever early. But he's never late. He's right on time. And he says to them, children, verse 5, have you any food? The word for children here is just a word for guys. It is not an affectionate word. It's not a word you would say to your friends. Remember, Greek is very colorful. It gives us a lot of different varieties. There's a lot of way of saying fellas. You could say guys, brethren, ones who I love, you know, my best friends. You can say a lot of, this is just the generic guys. Fellas, do you have any food? Their response, no. Just look at it there. They answered no. I love that he says, do you have any food? He doesn't say, did you catch any fish? He might have got a different answer. How do you know if a fisherman's lying? Lips are moving. Right? Did you catch anything? Oh, yeah. Do you have any food? And they say, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. They're on a boat. The boat's drifting. Cast the net on the right side of the boat. Jesus now is bringing Peter back. This is all about Peter, and he's bringing Peter back to when he told him to throw the nets. Peter says to him, we fished all night. No, he didn't do that. Didn't go back to that. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of the fish. The result is the same, only this time Peter didn't say, I fished all night and caught nothing. He simply throws the net on the other side, and he catches so many fish that they can't bring the fish in. It says, therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. There's seven of them in the boat, but John recognizes Jesus and says, he's 100 yards away. It says, it's the Lord. And Peter, it says, that now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. When you work, you had sandals, you had a belt, you had an outer tunic, you had an under tunic. And when you would work, you would take off the outer tunic, and you would gird up the under tunic. The Bible talks about us girding up in our belt of truth. The idea of girding is they had robes, they wore robes, another way of saying dresses, by the way, and they would grab a hold of the bottom of that robe, bring it up and tuck it into the belt, and it effectively turned their robe into shorts. So now they could work, because working in a robe would be hard. So they girded it up. That's girding up in order to work. And fishing in their day, don't think of them out there with rods, fishing and reeling and fishing and reeling. There was a time where the Bible says Peter threw out a line and caught a fish, and it had their taxes in its mouth. Maybe next time you fish, you should look, and maybe God's going to give you some taxes to pay. But it was with a net. It was strenuous. Nets get soaked. They're heavy. There are weights, probably rocks, that are weaved into the net. And so you pull the net up, and you get part of it up over your shoulder, and there's a technique to toss the net. It lands, you let it sink, hopefully catching some fish, and then bringing the net back in, the rocks come together, you take the fish out, and you do it all over again. When Peter hears that it's the Lord, he's going to go see his personality, like when he came to the tomb, he went right in. The Lord's on the shore, I'm swimming the 100 yards. But he's not going to do it in his board shorts, which is the equivalent of what he's wearing. So he grabs his robe, he puts it on, and he jumps in. That had to make it harder to swim, right? And he gets to the shore, and he must have looked like a drowned rat. His beard's wet, his hair's wet. It doesn't even say he says anything to Jesus. Maybe Jesus just, hey. They're just standing up there. The rest of the guys are coming to shore with the catch. It says, therefore the disciple, let's go down a little bit, verse 8. But the other disciple came in the little boat. I love John's writing this now. He's probably writing about Peter's boat. And I will bet you dollars for donuts that James and John's boat was bigger than Peter's. Because he says, when the guys came in the little boat, he points it out. When they came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits. That's where I got 100 yards from. Dragging the net with fish, then as soon as they came to land, they saw a fire and coals and fish laid out on it. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. He's already got fish on the coals, cooking, but he wants them to bring some of the fish that they caught. This will come into play next week. Simon Peter went and dragged the net to land. Now, you've heard me say before that history says that Peter was a big guy. I don't know what big guy means, but he's bigger than the average person of those days. I did some research this week to find out where in history it says that. And I found a couple of things that were interesting. One of them is this passage, that Peter went out by himself and dragged in this net with 153 large fish, which would have weighed, and there are people that gave calculations of weight, which just cracks me up. The reason that it cracks me up is you read three or four different websites that give you different calculations of the weight of what the fish would have weighed, and every one of them is different, which tells you nobody knows. And he goes out and grabs it and drags it up, and nobody helped him. They were just like, Peter goes out to drag it up, and they're like, let Peter do it. He's like, give it to me, and he drags it in. Maybe he was a big guy. Maybe this does reference to it. There was a movie in the 60s that was on the life of Peter that was called The Big Fisherman. Maybe that's where some of it came from. Who knows? You know, once he's called The Big Fisherman, people are just like, yeah, Peter was a big guy. It'd be funny if when we get to heaven, he's a little bitty guy. We're like, that's Peter? You're Peter? I didn't picture that at all. But Peter goes out and he drags it to shore. And it says, one more thing here, it says, yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. He is in his glorified body. He is not in the body made for earth. He is now resurrected and his body looks different. That should not be surprising to us because the Bible says that when we are transformed, either in the resurrection or the mystery, when we are changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye, that our bodies are going to look and be different. I, for one, am glad that I'm going to get a new body, or this is going to be transformed. The Bible compares your body to a seed that when it is planted, it produces an eternal body, which is radically different. We'll talk more about that at another time. But they don't recognize him, but they do recognize him. No one dares say, who are you? Because they know it's the Lord. And then Jesus came and took the bread and he gave it to them. Now I want to go back up here to verse 11. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now I got just a couple of minutes, but I fell into a black hole of research this week on 153. Because it's an interesting number. If I were going to do it, I'd round it down, 150. He says 153. And then you find out when you start researching that 153 has unique mathematical qualities. Now understand that I am as far from a mathematician as you could possibly be. I had greater trouble with math in school than anything else, and I didn't care. I didn't want to know math, and I couldn't do math. So I started studying on this number, and I found out that 153 has all these qualities. You can use 153 in algorithms because of the quality that it has. I learned that it was a narcissistic number. It's a number that's in love with itself. What does that mean? It means that if you take 153 and you cube each of them, 1 cubed plus 5 cubed plus 3 cubed equals 153. 153 cubed equals itself, the number that is in love with itself. It's also a triangular number, meaning that if you, well, 3 is a triangular number. 1 on top, 2, 3, it's a triangle. What is it then? That 7 would be the next one. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 would be a triangular number, and so on and so forth. If you get to 153, it makes a perfect triangle. What does that mean? I don't know. I even looked for application while I was researching it. So it's a triangular number. What does that mean? So it's a narcissistic number. What does that mean? It's got other qualities. Those were two I picked because I can explain them to you. There were other mathematical qualities that I can't explain what those qualities are. Could it be that God was winking at us from 153? That God was saying, here's something special. I got this for you. Go and do some research. Maybe. But here's what I think. Maybe I'm a little bit more practical. I think that there's so much that is told us plainly in the pages of Scripture that I haven't quite got all that yet. And once I get all of that squared away, maybe then I'll go looking for those codes God hid in the Bible. People have tried to taking computers and tried to apply it every 153rd letter in the Bible to come up with sentences. Every 153rd letter in the book of John. Every 153rd letter in the book of John in Latin. And they've done it all to try to come up with it. And I say, maybe we ought to spend a little more time doing, first of all, the things the Bible tells us plainly to do that doesn't take a computer or a code to figure out. Now, no judgment on my part towards you. If you're the person that likes codes and you want to go do all that stuff, more power to you, have fun, have a blast doing it. Just for me, there's so much in the plain, simple teaching of the Bible that I think we could spend our lifetime studying those things and never really grasp them all. The more important part of this is that the nets didn't break. Early on, he's obedient to Jesus and he pulls them in and the nets break. There's so many. Now he's obedient to Jesus and he pulls them in and the nets don't break. Early in his ministry, they break. Later in his ministry, they don't. And I think that God is saying to us, as we mature in the Lord, as we are obedient to God, we will have success and we will not lose that success. We will have it throughout all of eternity. The nets will not break if we will commit ourselves to saying to God, Lord, show me. Show me how you want me to live. I want to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. I want to be obedient. Show me how you want me to live. I mentioned a few of them as an example. Loving your enemies, doing good to those who curse you, rejoicing when you're persecuted. But you know Jesus taught so many more things than that. And once we get his teachings and we bring them in, it's like us casting the net out, and we will be successful. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this passage again, and this contrast that we have between the two different times that you told Peter to throw out his net, and he caught fish, and this miracle of the 153 fish. And Lord, we pray that we would be obedient to what you say, not obedient to what the Christian world thinks we ought to do, because they could be wrong, but obedient to what you want us to do. Help us to do what you want. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to end today by reading to you what is the Leviticus blessing, or the Aaronic blessing. Moses' brother was Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. And God told Moses to give them a blessing to give to the people when they gathered together. And then it says that in this way, you will put my name on the people and I will bless them. So I want to end this by reading it to you. It's in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, if you want to look it up. But here was the blessing that the priests were supposed to give to the people when they dismissed them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.